It's a lot, as I said, it's a lot easier said than done to listen to the voice of God, believing, and you know, to find something that God is prepared to do for you. Now you remember and understand that when I say prayer, I do not mean words aimed in the general direction of God. We're going to see a little bit tonight of some of those limitations. After everybody that has that needs the second page, we have some of the first page left. Okay, anyone that needs the first week, raise your hand. It's like a gigantic puzzle. But wait, we have the entertainment coming. See, there's a fella sitting down here. He's got a Groucho Marx nose. He was only had it on his knee. The person that it belongs to, I won't tell their name, but their initials are Amy Jo Reister. She brought it and found somebody else that would do it. By prayer, I mean that those expressions to God that result in supernatural changes taking place. And they result from being so identified with God's will and Christ's character that I ask what God has decided to do already. Now, we also had some memory verses. Not trusting in your will to memorize these verses, I have already gotten some volunteers. The key verse, of course, the absolute condition for answered prayer is John 15:7. And Steve Swankowski is going to prove that he has memorized it. Steve, stand right up and turn around so everybody can hear it. Say it real loud. No, he hasn't gotten it written on his hand.
Okay, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you.
Very good. Now, what? So what did someone say? Some nasty comment? That's suffering. Suffering for Jesus. Okay, Rob Gill is going to say John 14, verses 13 and 14. And Dan Rarick is going to do John 16:24.
Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Now listen. If guys like this can memorize those verses, now you know there is no one here that can't memorize these verses, right? If men like that can memorize them, everyone should have those already written upon the tables of their heart. You know, thank you guys, I really appreciate it after that outrageous insult. But you know, that's the heart of the matter. Once the Word of God is committed to the heart, the Holy Spirit can bring it forth at the moment that I need it. Now we have a prayer. And I trust, I know some of you have been praying the prayer every day. But I'd just like you to pause at this time and pray the prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Just bow your heads and ask God to do that. Hear graciously, we pray, O Father, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are on page 3 of the outline, and we're at Roman numeral 3. What is prayer? What is prayer? John Calvin said, the principal exercise which the children of God have is to pray, for in this way they give a true proof of the faith. It is in prayer that God does his greatest work. It is when we pray according to the will of God that there is remarkable activity. Events take place which man could never accomplish. Things happen that man could never do. Things happen that only God can do. And so if we want to know how to have a powerful life, we must learn to pray. How about some definitions? Is it just asking or entreating? We understand from the Word of God that there are many, many phrases and many, many prayers displayed in the Word of God that are not just asking or entreating. In fact, we would be far better off to have the vast majority of our time spent in praise, in thanksgiving, in appreciation. It is one of the mockeries of prayer that there is so seldom thanksgiving for what has taken place. And if you think that God is appreciative of the ungrateful person, I don't think that you understand what God is like. And so more of our prayer notebooks and more of our prayer lists should be taken up with things for which we're thanking God than things for which we're asking God. Webster's Dictionary lists some definitions. The act of praying, an entreaty, supplication, a humble request as to God. And he set formula for this. Do you ever pray other people's prayers? You think, oh boy, that's got to be terrible. Listen. There are some people that have prayed prayers that had power with God. You pray some of the prayers of David Brainerd. And of course you ask God, you know, I would like to be able to say this in sincerity. Many of you, most of you have been exposed to some of the prayers that I ask you to pray when I'm preaching on Sunday morning. Enlarge my heart that I might adore thee more. That's David Brainerd. David Brainerd prayed that. That is the kind of prayer that we should be praying. There is nothing wrong with praying a prayer that somebody else has prayed. A devotional service, chiefly of prayers, something prayed for. Now, in the Word of God, you'll see on this page and the next a bunch of Greek terms. Let me disclaim about my knowledge of Greek. I do not know Greek. But you know something? We are more morally culpable for the teaching of the Word of God than any generation that has ever existed before us, because the helps are there. We have more translations in our language than most nations have books in their language. Ask our brother Alan about the Lisu people. Years they're spending trying to revise one Bible. Concordances? Greek helps? Absolutely non-existent. Hundreds of thousands of believers with nothing. We have everything. There is no reason for every person in this room to become a real scholar of the Word of God, because all the helps are there. All you have to do is open your pocketbook and get out a little money and buy them. And that's where I've got all this. Primarily, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament. I would ask if you have one on your shelf, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. But it's incomprehensible not to have one. Very helpful. Okay, the general word for prayer used approximately 20 times in the New Testament, prosukamai. And what does it mean? It's always to God. In ancient times, it was used of prayer to the so-called gods. We must be certain that we are addressing the God of the Bible. That's why prayer is so difficult. It requires so much effort. Because when you pray to the God of the Bible, you are limited by what he is willing to do. And so you must pray to the God of the Bible. And in this word, the emphasis is upon loyalty and devotion to God. This is more than submission. It is saying, "Thy will, O God, be done." But it is more. It is the devotion of self to God in seeing that His will is done. There is little value in praying for somebody to be saved to whom you have not spoken. This word carries with it the idea that not only do I want God to do something, I am committed to being an instrument if that's what He wants. So it isn't just throwing up prayers. It's not just throwing up words in the vain general direction of God unless there is with it, and this is the common word for prayer, unless there is with it the determination that if God wants me to do this, I'll do it. Praying without that determination, praying without that desire behind it, that submission to the will of God, is to offer empty words to an empty sky. There must be this sense of devotion to the will of God. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. The second word for prayer that we're looking at, theomai. And it means to desire, to want for oneself. And the focus is upon one's own needs. Isn't it curious that this is not the word that's used most often in the New Testament? And it's translated here in the King James, praying, but in my King James it says, beseeching us, 2 Corinthians 8:4, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now they were praying, they wanted the Apostle Paul to do something for them. And that's the emphasis upon one's own needs. Now Matthew 26:53. Matthew 26:53. Another term is used, parakaleto. I can say these words because there's only one person here I think that really can correct me, Doug Anderson, and he's my friend. Or you can always do it the other way, read them real quickly, and then no one knows. Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now you know the story. This is the same root word as the word used for the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. To call alongside, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort. And the emphasis here is upon one's helplessness. The Lord Jesus Christ stands there and He says, don't you realize that as helpless as I am, I could pray to my Father and have legions of angels? And that emphasis upon one's need and one's helplessness, one's absolute brokenness in the midst of the situation. Peter Wolfe says, self-sufficiency never finds its way to the feet of God. If there is anything that keeps us from real prayer, it's self-sufficiency. Oh, now, listen, I don't know, those of you in this room that I don't know a one of you that really would say, oh yeah, I can do it on my own. Well, whether you believe that or not can be determined one way really quickly. How much do you pray? If you have that sense of helplessness, that sense of inability, that sense in which you are cast upon God, you'll pray. You'll pray. Short prayers, long prayers, continually. You don't need a verse that says pray without ceasing. A proper understanding of what we are and what our circumstances really are and what our situation really is brings us to this point. And as Mr. Wolfe says, self-sufficiency never finds itself at the feet of God. We say we love one another. How much do we pray for one another? That's a question that you alone can answer. God knows. You say that you're interested in the benefits or some help for somebody else. It can be clearly seen by you and God in how you pray. How you pray. There is no better indicator of the real character of your life than the amount of time you spend praying. And this self-sufficiency, this word pray here, means I am helpless and I must have help. I must have help. Matthew chapter 7. Now, some of the verses that I've selected are not the best verses for some of these things, but what I want to do in the course of the whole outline, the whole series, is expose you to the vast wealth of scriptural teaching on the subject of prayer. So I select some verses at one point and some at another. Now this word is to ask directly and definitely, and we read in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And here's this word, ask. Now the emphasis here is upon the thing which is to be given. The request is by someone who is in a lesser position than the one to whom the request is made. This is the kind of word that we would often find ourselves using if we spoke a word, if we used a language other than Greek, if we used a language like Greek. This is the kind of word for prayer that we would use a lot. Because we're asking God, and we are lesser than He is. Eretao. Turn with me to John 14, 16. I love this. I will try not to get off the track on this verse. Endure with me. This is a great verse. Now this means to ask directly and definitely, but the emphasis is upon the person doing something for us and deals with requests between equals. Now this is really hot stuff. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father. Requests between equals. Now let me tell you, this is really an excellent word. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And here's the word that's being used here. That idea to ask directly and definitely, and it's a request between equals. You won't find that word used about us and God. We have no requests between equals in this regard. Romans 8:27. Now all of these things have to be read and reflected on. Romans 8:27. Entuncano. To meet with, to converse, to intercede. Emphasis is upon childlike confidence and a confiding approach. In Matthew 7:11, we read, well, let me tell you the story. A sister called me about the prayer, about some questions on prayer. She said, "No, you know, I've heard this. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it." You've heard that. And you've heard the story. Everybody's heard the story, right? This mother, child is dying, prayed earnestly that child would be kept from dying. The child lives and becomes a wicked person. Now, people pass that off as prayer. Listen, that is a monstrous slander upon our God. That is a monstrous slander. Oh, I'm going to ask for something, and He's going to give me something that's going to destroy my life. You know what it says? It says in Matthew 7:11, if you can't remember the number, just go by the store. How much more will your Father give good things to those that ask? He's not up there being tricky. Listen, if you think that, you have slandered God in your mind and you should confess it. That is not true. God, we can come to God and converse and intercede with childlike confidence that He will not give us. And there's lots of other passages. If a son comes and asks for bread, will He give him a rock? Is He going to give him a scorpion? Is He going to give him a snake? And the emphasis, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things? Good things. He's not up there in the balcony waiting for you to ask the wrong thing and he's just going to give it to you and destroy your life. What a slander. Now, I've heard that story. This sister didn't make that up. I've heard that story from a child. I've heard preachers say that. Good argument. For be not many teachers, you shall receive greater condemnation. That's a slander on the character of God. We can come with childlike confidence. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh, now here's the word, intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit comes into the presence of God the Father and makes intercession for me in absolute confidence that the Holy Spirit's prayers will be answered now. I mean, that's almost a redundancy. You know, will the Holy Spirit's prayers be answered? Well, they are. 1 Timothy 2:8, it's used of our prayers. 1 Timothy 2:8. This is a passage we looked at before. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or anger and doubting. And the word doubting really is division, disputatious spirit. And that's what that word pray is there. The same word. Used of our prayers that we come with confidence. Childlike confidence that God is not up there being tricky, going to deprive us of some good thing that we need or should have. That is not the God of the Bible as revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of prayers. This is one of the most touching. Hebrews 5:7. Hikaterios, used of the suppliant. The emphasis is on humility and submissive spirit, on a will absolutely resigned to God. It is used in connection with the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The emphasis here is upon humility and the submissive spirit. God isn't going to do this. Remember the Lord Jesus? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What a prayer request. But behind it, what is the spirit? Humility, submissive spirit. Nevertheless, not my will, he said, but thine be done. And he prays. And there is an absolute submission to the will of God. These have to be difficult prayers, because usually when we're praying like this, we're in really tight straits, difficult circumstances. The Lord Jesus, as Karl Barth said, is presented the bill in Gethsemane that he will pay on the cross. And he sees what it's going to cost. He knows what it's going to cost. And so he prays. He prays. You know, the illustrations of the Lord Jesus praying all night and doing things like that are such a perpetual rebuke to me. What a mockery my prayer life is. You see the Lord Jesus. Going to pick some disciples? All night he's out there praying. Why? Why? Because he is dependent. He has put himself in a position where he, as a man, is dependent upon his Father. We are as independent as the proverbial hog on ice. And consequently, we do not see very much done by God in response to our praying. We see very little, because we are not submissive. We have not humbled ourselves under the will of God. We are not really prepared in many situations to say, thy will be done. I was driving home this morning from Denver this afternoon, and I thought of the most horrible thing I could think of. I thought of the car with all the people from Northeast going on a trail camp driving to Leadville. And I thought if there was a crash and they died. And I called on God. Oh, God, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. What if it did? What if we lost Jan Hollingsworth and Vera Germain and Jana Hollingsworth and Amy Hollingsworth and Andrea Hollingsworth? What if we lost them? And I just had a terrible feeling. I said, oh, God, have mercy on us. These are not people we can afford to lose. It's the most horrible thing I could think of at the moment. Listen, we need to call upon the Lord more. We need to have a better sense of what we need. And we better have a better sense of what it means to submit to the will of God, too. Because that's what I had to think of then. What if it was the will of God for them to crash and die? What if it was? I was trying to think. You know, it's interesting how your mind goes. I was thinking about this message. I was trying to think what I would say to Bob and to Ron. What would I say to them? You know what I'd say to them? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, you've got to have that attitude. Well, if you're not prepared to pray with that attitude, listen, your prayers are going to be lifeless and powerless. You've got to have that submissive attitude that the Lord Jesus displays here. That lowly-mindedness. Not my will, but thine be done. All of these things together summarize what prayer should be. Types of prayer. I'm passing over these examples of Hannah, example of Jonah. Jonah's down there in the whale, right? Not a single request. Let me tell you. We don't know much about, you know, we really don't know very much about prayer. You read those passages. Not a single request. Lord, get me out of this whale. Get me out of this fish. No, he's not praying that way. Everything is praise. Everything is reflection on the greatness of God. Now, I want to quickly go over the types of prayer, and I'm not going to read any of these scriptures because I want to get to the ground of prayer tonight. There's inward and silent prayer, of which Hannah is a great example. The high priest, Eli, was so unspiritual that as she prayed, he thought she was drunk. She was saying words to God. She was asking for the great desire of her life, which was to have a son. She was asking that if God would give her one, she'd dedicate him to the Lord. And the high priest, the spiritual leader of the nation, is so absolutely dense and blind, he thinks she's drunk. Listen, and see somebody praying and think they were drunk. That's the epitome of unspiritual discernment. A man was really a wretch, and yet he was God's high priest. Outward audible prayer. Private prayer. Not with vain repetitions, I would point out to you in Matthew 6. Not like the heathen. You know, you go into the temples in the Far East, you go in Thailand, Bangkok, or you go into, and they're selling little things. I put them on a wheel, and you can spin it so many times. And that's supposed to gain for you some kind of standing with God. Oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God will not hear you for your much speaking. He hears you when you pray according to the will of God with the submissive attitude. And so, private prayer. That's probably the greatest emphasis in the New Testament is upon prayer that no one knows. See, that's, you know, I mentioned this in the first message. That's the exciting thing. You cannot pray without a godly character. And after you have prayed and God moves in some great way to do something, you can't go around and say, well, I caused that to happen. You can't do that. That's why prayer is the great ministry. You can exercise any spiritual gift to the benefit of others in an ungodly, unbelieving way. You cannot pray that way. Oh, now we all do. But it's just empty words. You can exercise your gift and benefit others, but you can't pray that way. So you have to be careful. Private prayer is the most important kind of prayer. Corporate or social prayer, where people meet together for prayer. family prayer, public prayer. This is one of the great prayers. If we had lots of time, we're going to spend my usual amount of time on a series. You know, if I was going to have a year on prayer, we'd read this passage. But you should read it, 2 Chronicles 6:1-24. It has the most exalted views of God as Solomon prays a public prayer at the dedication of the temple. Let me tell you, Solomon understood the magnificence of God, and we can learn a lot about the character of God from that great prayer. Now, to whom should we pray? It should seem to be self-evident. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Not to images, pictures, or angels. If you go to a godly, and I use this word advisedly, Roman Catholic person, and if you complain to them for praying to pictures of the saints and that, they will say to you what? They'll say, well, you know, it just is an aid to memory. It's an aid to focusing attention. And what it is wicked. That's what it is. We're not to pray to images or pictures or angels. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Now, I don't know of anybody here that's praying to pictures and images. But you know, you can't pray to the God of the Bible unless you know him. So prayers are addressed to God only. In Psalm 42:8, David prays to the God of his life. It is normal in the New Testament to pray to God the Father. But I would like just to point out in Acts chapter 7. Some people, this can be a problem with some people. It has no reason to be a problem. We pray to God. We pray to God the Father, God the Son. Now, there are no examples of praying to God the Holy Spirit, but I don't necessarily think that you can't do that. But look what happens in Acts 7:59. Stephen has come upon hard times. They have stoned him, and he's at the point of death. And so he prays. He prays, like anyone with any sense would do in such a situation. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Now, it's not them calling upon God. As they stone him, he's calling upon God and saying, now here's a prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So if somebody tells you you can't pray to the Lord Jesus, refer them to the Bible so that they can have their theology corrected and their error removed. We pray to God, but we have examples. And as I said, it is normal in the New Testament to pray to God the Father, but it is quite proper to address petitions to God the Son. Now we come to my main point for the evening. What is the ground of prayer? Isn't that a wonderful term, the ground of being? That's what Bishop Robinson called God, the ground of all being. And he had a lot of error. What do we mean the ground? What do you do with the ground? You stand upon it. It is what supports you. Now, what is the ground? What is the basis? What is the support for prayer? First of all, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about that for these next 5 or 6 minutes. First of all, it is not a magic formula or charm to be attached to prayer. Don't think that a prayer will be answered automatically because you add in some way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think of it as a magic formula, because it is not. And we heard the memory verses. Trust you'll have them memorized next week. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, 23 and 24. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Now, you know, in some churches there'll be a lot of that. You know, we pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Bless Jesus.
Now, I'm not against that. That's fine. If what you are saying is in conformity with his character. That's the point. John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day, when you have sorrow, when I'm gone, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that means, you know, personally, I'm not going to be there to be asking you to ask things. I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I don't think there is any better indication of the spiritual temperature of a congregation such as the group that meets at Northeast Bible Chapel than the extent to which we are joyful. Now, that doesn't mean going around with a big grin on your face all the time. But it does mean more than a morose, discouraged, frustrated, tired, deadpan look. That is not joyful either. Now, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means that we pray in a way that is consistent with his character. You see, in ancient times, names meant something. And to use a person's name was to make a statement about what the parents hoped would be his character. And so you find a lot of names involving God in the Old Testament, in Judaism. And so it meant something about, for a name, it meant something about the person as the parent hoped they would be. I'm sure there were lots of disappointments. And that's not true in our society. No? No, basically it isn't. However, I would prefer Paul B. Rockefeller to Paul B. Sack. Because with it would go something. You know, if I could have been in the family, you know, there'd be something there. I got $4 billion to divide up, you know. Now, so it wouldn't make a difference what your name is. It isn't meaningless what your name is. Now, when you pray in the name of Jesus, it means that we are heard only. Now, you're not going to like this. Francis will love it. You're not going to like this. When we pray according to his will, when we are praying in a way that is not according to his will, we are wasting our time. Or else we must be careful to add on. Now, this is what I would like. We see the wonderful lesson in that from the man that really discipled me. His name was Ed Anderson. And he married relatively late in life. He was in his 30s, and his wife was in her 30s, and had their first baby. And it was revealed that she had a heart murmur. They didn't know that. And so it was death's door. And this guy had taught me to memorize scripture. He had gotten me to read the Bible. We both lived in the YMCA together before he was married. After I got out of the army, I'd been saved. And this guy just ministered to me. And he was the opposite of me. He was thin, first of all. And he was staid, very self-controlled, had a PhD and an MD, very brilliant. And he labored over me, I'll tell you. That man deserves a great deal of credit for anything beneficial that could be found in my life today. But I used to pray with him a lot, and I remember him praying. His wife's name was Venice. She has subsequently, after four children, died of a heart attack. And she was 52. He prayed, Lord, this is what I would like. I would like Venice to live and the child to be born in good health. But above all else, I want your will. I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. We're in my room at college, kneeling down by my bed, and we're praying. Now, you can pray that way. You can pray that way. As long as underneath of it is that submission to the will of God. You say, well, how do I know what to pray? We're going to cover that. Oh, yes, we're going to cover that. God tells the person who cares. We'll cover that later. But to pray in the name of Jesus means that we pray in our herd when we pray according to his will. Let's just try a couple verses on for size. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Beginning of verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, you have to look at verse 13, talks about the Son of God. That if we ask anything according to his will, I'm not making that up, am I? I didn't make that up. According to his will, what? He hears us. He hears us. Now, here's the limitation. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Whatever you can say in the presence of God that he will hear, he'll do. So what's our problem? We're not praying stuff he can listen to. That's our problem. You have to pray what he can hear. And if we know that he hears us, we know. We have confidence, tremendous confidence. Do you know that kind of confidence when you pray? I know that this is what God wants to do. That's why, you know, I haven't gotten my prayer project yet, in case you were wondering. I thought, I think I may have it, almost. I've spent half my time praying about my prayer project. Because I'd like to see God do something. I really want to see God do something. And I may have my prayer project. But I'll tell you, I'm listening to the voice of God. I've spent 3 weeks listening to the voice of God about what I should pray for in this prayer project. It doesn't come easy. That's why prayer according to the will of God is so difficult, because it requires that we be in step with God. Prayer is not getting God in tune with my program. It's me getting in step with God's. I do not have a leash on God and I drag him around to do my bidding. If you think of prayer in that way, you do not know the God of the Bible, let alone what the Bible says about prayer. He is not at my beck and call. I am at his. I am the lower one. He is the creator of all. It behooves me to pray according to his will. Now listen. Look at verse 16 here. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so you see your brother sin. You've got to decide whether that's a sin that is going to separate him. In this life, I take that physical death. I don't take that spiritual death. He's your brother. He's going to be in heaven with you. And you see him seeing sin as sin. Listen, if God decides that this person's got to be taken out of the way, you better not have been found praying for it. Now, you say, boy, you know, how do I know what to pray? I'm going to have to spend a lot more time finding out the will of God. Now, let me give you a really bitter example, and we'll end. John chapter 17. The great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can have 2 minutes worth of questions. Now you're going to hear this again, so if you don't, Francis really would like, you know, he likes this. We talk all the time. So you're going to hear it again, because we're going to talk about it a lot more. John 17. Verse 8 and 9. He's praying for who? He's praying for his disciples. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus Christ prays in a way that's consistent with the will of God the Father. He says, I'm praying. He says, and I'm not, I just want you to know. Now, he has said that he's praying this prayer out loud and making some of the statements in it because he wants the disciples to know. He says, I am not praying for the world. Listen, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means that Jesus himself is the supplicant. Jesus is praying. Don't pray things that he can't pray. Listen, we have a large bank account, much larger than any of us are using. But it is not unlimited. It is limited by the will of God. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. Don't think you're better than Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray according to his will. Now, I know this gives rise to some big questions. So you've got, time is going, we have no time for questions. No, go ahead.